many places, same size amount, and they're telling me that I'm not stumbling along about this thing. They want to make my faith off that and worship the sun, and they worship the moon. They worship the actual religion of the day, and they do this stuff for a day. I don't hide away on days like that. There are many places in the city, and the sun, and the waves, and the shadows, that there won't be. All this, I don't hide away from that. I choose those days to worship my Lord and God through the day. And try to get anything out of somebody. Because anybody's wondering what we're going to be doing this city if you can't only be praising Jesus on the earth. Amen. So now verse 4, what is man? He's not mindful of him. I mean, look at the expanded universe. I'm in awe over the latest Hubble telescope images that are showing us that there's an infinitesimal amount, an innumerable amount of stars and galaxies in the universe. We can almost see like to the edge of the universe with this telescope. And they're just going. They just keep on going. They can't count the number of stars that are in the whole universe. We can see at night, on a clear night, down in West Plains, because it's better down there, I found out. On a clear night, off the country, when we're out in the desert, we're probably looking at any given moment, either 1,500 or 2,000 stars. There's a lot more than that. It is absolutely amazing the depth and the size of the universe. And you and I are this big. Not even that big compared to that. See, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Man has a crown that belongs to those who have dominion. Thou madest him to have, verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And he wondered this now. Because right now, God, in the Garden of Eden, and shortly after, gave man dominion on the fowl of the air, which the sea, and the cattle, and the creatures, anything that creeps on the earth. You have dominion over that. How is that? Let's talk about creeping things. Let's talk about, right now, the crickets are starting to come inside the house. They don't like the cold weather here. And when a cricket comes into your house, Larry, what do? You take dominion over the cricket, don't you? With your clothes. You have dominion over that. That cricket, when it jumps on you, it cannot kill you. You just think that it's going to be. Right, Lindsay? Yeah. But it cannot kill you. Why would I give you dominion over you? You have dominion over that. The verse says, that thou hast given dominion over the works of his hands, which would be the universe. And one day, we will be in dominion over everything. ministry that it has. And he said, that to me, I know if you want to write down next to Psalm 34, verse 12, if you want to write down 1 Peter chapter 2, then it connects between also begins to drive these things into the house of God. In the temple of Solomon book,
slave. Now, when you picture of the first coming of Christ, it's when Christ came the first time, he was a man of war. He fought a battle on Golgotha, the place of the skull. He fought his enemies, even unto his death. In fact, he, like Samson, killed more of his enemies in his death than he did with his life. So he killed his enemies at his death, and he's got blood on his blood. He literally had blood on his hand. Isn't that beautiful? And so God says, the first coming, you cannot build a house for me. Because you have blood on your hand. What did he say? He said, I'm not building a house for my neighbor to me, because I'm going to put a man of war and they shed blood. Can't do it. First coming. The second coming, verse 4. I'll be able to work out of Israel, chosen to go all the house of my king of Israel forever. He has chosen Judah to be the ruler of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And when he said to my father, he might need to make me king over Israel. But all my sons, the Lord has given me many sons. And he has chosen to shot me, my son, and said, I'm the king of the Lord of Israel. And he said, I'm Solomon, my son, and he said, I'm the house of my father. So I've chosen him to be my son. Solomon is pictured the second time in Christ. He is the son of his father, and he's trying to build a temple. How many wives did Solomon have? 700. Two concubines did he have? 300. How many does that make all together? 1,000. That's a picture. I don't know, you're right. But I really don't think that Christ would have 1,000 women. He won't need them. He'll be married. He'll have his body saved. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If you constant, you do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. I will establish his kingdom forever. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We read among this month. God will lay among them thousands of Jews. Out of each of you come forth unto me, that's the glory of Israel, whose days have been compared from everlasting. It's the coming of Christ out of the thousands of Jews. That's just a different culture, very, very small glimpse of the new man. Has anybody ever seen pictures of the new man? Who in here has seen pictures of Grand Canyon? I can tell you, who in here has ever been to Grand Canyon? I can tell you those who have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon have never seen the Grand Canyon. Would you agree with that? You have to go stand there and look at it with your eyes and go, it's amazing. That's what you have to do. But if you've seen pictures, you've also seen the scripture things you expect. But it says, you know, we really don't skip out of the things of Israel. The things that God has prepared. One of these days, we will see the things that God has prepared. Are you ready for that? Say, I am. I'm ready for that. That's what you expect. Father, it is beautiful. Lord, let our bodies come to be good, our minds be right, and our spirit, and our spirit, and our spirit, and our spirit. Let's speak to each other, and may you know, and thank you for it, and for your gift for it, for your encouragement for it. Thank you, dear God, for your grace, for your suggestions for us, for your love and kindness. Thank you, dear God, for teaching us your mind to be good to you. Show us these truths in our new world. Prepare us for God's grace to come. Prepare us for life to come with us. As we live this life in this wisdom, listen to each other. Thank you, God, for it. Set our minds on us so that we pray in Jesus' name and all of God's people say. Amen. Amen. Take the Bible to you. It's Psalm chapter 4. And this has been on my heart all week. I just kind of preached this to myself this week, and it's not really like a normal sermon that I would preach on. Sunday morning, but that's all right. Sometimes I over-worry about preaching on Sunday morning, but I don't really over-worry about preaching any other time or teaching anything. Just as a preacher, you preach the whole time of your job and just preach the Bible, whether it's a theme, whether it's a word, whether it's something going on or God just gives you something to preach. If you're a preacher, you should never, ever, ever worry about running out of material and running out of things to do. And if all you can do is just open the book and start reading until the Holy Ghost starts moving through you, then that's what you do. And it just amazed me last night when I was just kind of praying about that. Well, God, you know, the Sunday sermon's got to be some big spectacular thing. And God said, well, nobody ever said that, but that's just kind of what's on my mind sometimes. And God just said, well, rest in this, Mike, and so I did. And I had it pulled up there on my screen at home last night, and a guy messaged me, and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, I appreciate all you say and everything you're doing. And he said, but man, he said, my life is just a mess. And he said, I'm going through some tough times right now. And he said, I could really use somebody praying. And my always normal response is, as soon as I get an email from somebody, or as soon as I get a message from somebody somewhere asking me to pray for them, I know that I have to stop right then and pray. And it doesn't have to be an hour weeping and fasting, and just pray for them, because that's what they're asking for. And because if I don't do it right then, I'll forget about it, and it's almost like it'll never happen. Alan was in my office this morning. He said, Pastor Mike, remember that thing that I showed you a couple months ago? And I said, Alan, that was 12 million pieces of information ago. And I probably will if you show it to me again. But anyway, I had that up on the screen, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was just kind of going on about things in his life, wasn't being really specific. But as I was reading it, I was thinking of this song. And I wrote him back, and I said, read Psalm 4. And I said, I prayed for you already. Read Psalm 4. And about a little while later, he wrote back and he said, that was it right there. Now, praise the Lord for that. There's medicine in God's Word. There's healing in God's Word. There's power in God's Word. There's grace in God's Word. There is mercy in God's Word. There is rebuke and correction and punishment in God's Word. There is judgment in God's Word, and there is wrath in God's Word. And I'll tell you something, you can have the rebuke, the reproof, the correction, the comfort, the judgment, everything else. You do not want the wrath of God on your soul. You do not want that. And so we struggle, we fight, we continue on, we keep going, we hold on, we hold fast. We do what the Bible says for us to do. This is what we do, because bottom line, we do not want the wrath of God on our soul. Don't want it. And it's really starting to bother me. The number of people that don't care about God anymore. They don't care about their Bible. They don't care about what they're preaching. They don't care about anything. They won't take your tracts. You cannot hand them a video. They'll throw away or not take it. They do not care. They'll get mad at you for even trying to warn them about what's going on. They don't want to hear it. You know what they want to do? Eat, drink, be merry. All they care about. But there's a solution to everything. The Bible is the solution to them this morning. Let's just read it, and then we'll just kind of go line upon line, precept upon precept from the Word of God this morning. Psalm chapter 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. You know what that word means? That's a musical pause. These are songs, by the way. This is music. You're reading the lyrics to the music that was sung back in the Old Testament days in the temple. That's what you're reading right here. And the Bible encourages you to minister to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. And did you know what? You can even make up your own Lord if you want to. Amen. If you don't like the tune of Amazing Grace, come up with it. Come up with another one. Okay? And in your heart, unto the Lord. Even if you don't know how to sing, you can hum.
the gray is the same bottom and the top is the same bottom. Anyway, that just kind of means, you know, just kind of means ponder that same bottom for a while. Now, verse 3. But now that the Lord, but know that the Lord has set upon him that is God is for himself, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Think about that. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Heavenly Father, I love this book. Thank you, God, that you've been in my heart all week. Lord, it came time to ask you what to preach. This is what came. Lord, I'm just going to trust you in it. But thank you, God, for this amazing Bible. Thank you for the Spirit that dwells in it. Thank you for the author of this Bible being in this room with us today. Lord, just help me to preach it to be a blessing and an encouragement and a calling, God, to those who need to come to you. Bless and honor your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to preach, expository preach. I'm just going to go one verse at a time, and let's look at what the Word of God would have for us to hear this morning. David starts out, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Have you ever been in that situation where you weren't sure if God was listening to you? Where you felt like, you know how we talk to our kids sometimes, are you listening to me? Hey, you listen to me. If you've never just talk to your kids over and over and over again, sometimes on the same thing. Hey, clean up your room. Hey, I said clean up your room. And then repeat it over and over again. And sometimes we think because we're praying and something's not happening right then, we think maybe God didn't hear us. You get down to the end of this passage, you find out that God heard you the first time when you prayed. In fact, he sent word to Daniel when Daniel began to pray about the issue that was going on there. And finally, after, I don't know, it was 20-some-odd days, the angel showed up and he said, man, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of the people of Persia would have hindered me. But God wanted you to know that as soon as your knee bent, Daniel, as soon as your mouth opened, as soon as your head bowed down, as soon as Daniel's tears began to roll down your eye, Daniel, as soon as that happened, God sent me to answer your prayer because God knew the prayer before you even started praying it. Somebody say amen. If there's anything that I want you to know today, is that God hears prayers. Somebody say amen. God hears prayers and he answers prayers. God is listening for someone to bow their head, to bow their heart, to bow their soul. By the way, I like this bowing idea to God. Amen. I like it when we get down here. Because that, you know what that does? That just makes God higher. Amen. That makes God higher this morning. But David, he said, hear me. God, hear me when I call. God, but nobody else, God, can hear me when I really need to be heard. It's good for us to have friends. It's good for us to have companions, husband and wife. Every now and then, I like to sit and watch and think, you hear me and say, honey, I got something in my heart. I need you to listen to me. She'll do the same thing. She wants me to listen to what she's got to say. Sometimes, Jeremy, she tells me, gives me a whole handful of stuff that she's told me, and I'm going, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if I can. I'd love to have my life with every issue that she ever deals with, and every hurt, every pain, and everything she gives. But I'll tell you something. When I pray, when she prays, God always knows what to do. So, God, when I call to you, I want you to listen to me. Matthew used to be in my arms.
true Christian, a true born-again saint, is that they know where their righteousness comes from. They know where it comes from. It does not come from this church. This church does not infuse righteousness to you. I infuse my gut back, burning bad to get up here behind this pulpit, and they've chastised you on TV, watching the rock and roll, listening to music, and they're reading a grocery store magazine. They'll hit it hard, and I'll tell you something, when you learn something about coming to the church for 15, 16, 20 years, something like that, is that just most of the time, it doesn't sound like they're listening to you. But I can tell you that the things that you did, the thing that you did this week that was good did not come from you. It came from God. The fact that you stand before God in heaven, He is not looking at a page full of your good deeds. In fact, it doesn't exist because all of our works of righteousness alone are filthy rags in God's sight, the Bible says. And when you stand before God, you don't have any righteousness. There's not one thing that you've done to accumulate God's grace and God's blessing for you in heaven. So if you're expecting to stand before God and that little thing in your mind that you made up, where God's going to outweigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds, and then go to open up the good deeds book in your life, it's empty. There is no good deeds in your life. And so without Christ, you're sunk. But there is a book up there that on every page of your righteousness, it has Christ on page one. Page two says Christ. Page three says Christ. Page four says the blood of Christ. Page five says the righteousness of God imputed on you. And you are covered in a robe, white robe, fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints that was given to you by God. David said, it's God of my righteousness. Because he realized that he's not doing anything right. He's not doing it all the right way. He's not living it right. It's God doing it in him and through him. Because you know what? You know what works of righteousness that we do does for us, Phil? Give me a hand now. This is what I did. Give me a hand. We boast. We brag. We like we get cocky on what we've done. And I'm going to tell you something. This lost world out here does not care about how good you live. What they care about is their help for me when I can't live right. That's what they care about. David said, hear me when I call on God of my righteousness. Thou hast marked me when I was where? In distress. I always like to break words apart. The word stress is in distress. The word stress is in there. I'm going to tell you something. Roy is in distress with me. That's our brother. That's our friend. He's in distress. I spent time over there with him. I listened to him. I patted him on the back. I prayed with him. He didn't want me to leave. He needs somebody to hear him. Now I'm going to tell you something. Roy, I'm going to leave you. God's still here. Man's under stress. You find out that things are going bad, when they call you into the doctor's office and say you've got cancer, you're not going to live very long. When they tell you that your son's not going to come home from Afghanistan, they're going to bring him home in a box with a flag draped over the top of that. When they tell you that you just lost your job and you're not going to have anything, and you're in your 30s and 40 years old, you can't go back to college. When you find out you don't have any money left, you're in distress. Those are the times you call on God. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me. You know what that means? God made your bank account larger than your bills. Hey, I don't let charismatic steal me away from preaching that when you got problems with your finances, that you can call upon God and God will help pay your bills. I don't let them rascals take me away from that. That's biblical. It's right. Well, in fact, there's all kinds of things in the Bible about being bankrupt and God helping. About not having the poor. About not having poor, not having anything. And yet God blessed them. God said them. God did. That if you're poor, you don't need a brand new limousine. Amen. What you need is food. You need bills paid. I believe God will help you. But when you're distressed, God will enlarge you.
this year. Because let's say that something bad's going on in your life. Jim. Let's say, I mean, you seem to be going on fine, all of a sudden, whammo, here it comes. You're going, man, this is bad. And the Holy Ghost is saying, why don't you pray? And the devil's saying, you can't pray. You can't do that. Right? Amen? You can't pray. What have you been doing with yourself the past 3 or 4 days? Where's your mind been? Where's your heart been? I guarantee you, God brings something around, Wayne, that when you pray, you know the first thing out of your mouth has got to be, God have mercy on me. I have never prayed that I could think of where I had the first gone to God. When I was in this kind of position here, God, have mercy on me. God, this is bad. God, have mercy. I'm in my house, folks, breakfast, shoes in my body. The first thing for me to pray was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then after that, it was, God, I don't want to leave my wife and kids. You want to reach God? Reach Him through His mercy, not through your works. You never, ever remind God when you're praying of what you've done. Don't do it. You know why? He's trying to pray. You go see the people that pray in the Bible. You know what they said? You know what you see? God, not for me, but for your mercy sake, God, we can do this. God, for your name sake, God, for your kingdom sake. What was it Jesus said? Did you first that kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you? You cannot get backwards. You cannot say, God, I've preached 1,000, God, I read my Bible every day, God, I pray every day, God, I tithe, God, I do this, God, I kept the commandments, God, I did this, God, I did that, why don't you listen to my prayer? God said, you're not praying it right. Appeal to my mercy. Appeal to my grace in your life. I'll listen to your prayer. Amen? Look at what he said now here. He said, watch this now. He said, well, you said, but this is, now, everybody sitting in church, amen to me. This is all these people out here. If we were going to send out a message from out of this church, it would be this. To the lost and dying people of the 21st century, this is what we say. All you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long? Let's tell this world. Let's send a message to this world. This is God's world. This is the work of His hands. This is a blessing. Everything that we have is God's grace. Everything we have is God's blessing. The cattle on the 1,000 hills is God. The hills of God. The water is God. The air is God. Everything that we eat is God. Everything that we breathe is God there. Everything that we have is a blessing to us. We love people. They love us back. How long will we turn these things, which is God's glory, into vanity? How long will the world keep going the way it's going? Have you ever asked that question? How much farther do you think we have? People ask me that you to know that there's going to come a time in your life, because there came a time in our life, there's going to come a time in your life when God should have said, I've had enough. Isn't that how you got saved? Hey! Isn't that how you got saved? Brady, isn't that how you got saved? God said, I've had enough of this foolishness. Call me a liar. I've had enough of that. I'm going to make you a believer. How long will you love vanity? Seek after reason. Think about that. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set upon him that is godly for himself. Like a, and there's a word here in this passage in verse 4 to verse 9. I was saying that out last night. I said, well, Lord, I'd like to preach that. He said, I'm going to be off there at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set upon him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear and I call him again. If there's something that I know where my heart is, others, we all preach it, hard to humble by God. That is the issue of biblical separation. Which means, if you're saved, on a Sunday morning, you don't go to the tabernacle to hear God. If you're saved, then you go to the house of God. If you call upon God as your God and Christ as your Savior, you see, just everyone the Holy Spirit leads you, that's where I'm going to go. You're going to find your car, you're not going to pull up in church sometime, you're going to find your car parked up to the resolution Bible here, because you're having a baptism dance and do that. Octoberfest. You know why? Because God, that's what you used to be. And God said, well, no, you're mine. You're over here now. And you don't go over there anymore. You won't go over there. You won't run around with those people anymore. You won't listen to them. That's what's in the word commune, by the way. You don't commune with them anymore. The word commune means you just listen to them. Because these people have communication. You know what communication says? You know what filthy communication will do to a church person? Turn them into a filthy communication. Can I tell you something? When I was a teenager, Brian, I had to come down here one time. I'd come down here on this altar one time. I was bawling my eyes out. Came off, I'd come down here. My baby came back there. What it was, sir, was, is I was with them guys at school. They were my buddies, they were my friends. But I learned the very jokes. I picked up on the word. And I was sitting there saying, just like they were. God had to pull me apart, get me aside, and say, Mike, that's not what I want for you. I sat down at a table with a bunch of guys one time. Matthew was in band practice. All this was band practice. There's some guys I didn't know from other schools, and they were playing penny and poker. And I thought, I want in on this. I pulled out the chain, and you know what? I won several. I ended up about $6-7 at 1983. That's not bad for a teenage boy, amen. That's gas money. And a lot of it paid the gas, amen. And I walked away from that, and the Holy Ghost pulled me aside. He pulled me aside and said, Mike, you enjoyed that a lot, didn't you? He said, yeah, you enjoyed too much, didn't you? You think about that. And if you ever pick up another deck of cards, you're going to do it. You're right, God. That's, hey, and I'm just going to say it like this. I said, the Bible says it. You know what was in the prayer, David? Know that the Lord has set upon him that is God for himself. Who set you apart? Who's the one that told you about the old desires that you had? That's God. Who's the one that set you apart for new desires and a new way of life? That was God. That was you. And see, it's not about you, your works. It's about what God did. Now, I will say to you this morning, if you're struggling, I'll just say, listen, as you are struggling with this part, that could probably be the least of all things that could be represented in this church class this morning. Let's just say that you might consider all the guys and gals, and they're a little penny and poor. And the Holy Ghost telling you that he's right. God knows the Lord.
sleep, and then you woke up and you went, "Well, I'm sorry for going to sleep." Good for you! I think that is the best way in the world to go to sleep. No. Tell us the story out of the net. That means don't believe it. Make it up. So I invented characters. And I'd tell them the story. You want to get the answer? This is the one. They saw that I had a human brain in it, and I was getting all that. But it was it. And I didn't tell them, you know, the bloody dog or the cat or the lamb or the meat. I didn't tell them that story. I just told them nice little stories. And they shut the light out. And their mind was thinking about that nice little story that I told them. And that's a good story. And I can tell you that God, and this is what he said, you with your heart upon your bed. Because our mind is going to be asking, it's trying to resolve things that we couldn't resolve before. It's trying to solve problems that we know when we wake up in the morning it's really going to be there. We're trying to fix it all. And I'm telling you the best way to do it to go to sleep at night. If I can happen to die, I lost the truth money that I could say that. When you just start telling God all the things to the problem, and the Holy Ghost says, and the journey to the problem, that's what it is. The big saving. Offering sacrifices to life. Here's the sacrifice of life. Back in the 70s and 80s, we grew up in this church. Every now and then, we'd have to have somebody come in here and preach them to offer their meetings and all this stuff to you and like that. And God would convict us. We had a big bonfire here at the church, used for the city of Guatemala. We had a big bonfire here at the church, and we'd been there a long way in 33 and 30 after that. And our 8-track heart, and our cassette tape, and our 45, not 45 caliber weapon, and our 45 weapon, some of you kids are going to get a 45. But that's how we got our kids back here, amen? We spring them things with the dream, you remember those days? We bring them and we throw them into that fire. You know what we were doing? We were offering sacrifices of life. If God would get a hold of us every now and then, we'd say, you know what, can't listen to that stuff anymore. It's bad. That's wicked music. Can't listen to that stuff. That's wrong. That's full of Satanism. That's full of drugs. That's full of fornication. That's why they. When songs that you can name all those people, those nasty people that are full of devils, and you need to get away from that stuff. We throw into it. It takes a little comic book. I've got comic books to throw into really big comic books. I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to look at being body to body. I don't know you, I don't know. But it's blog, you take your stash and magazine to a bone somewhere. That's the sacrifice of life. That's a sacrifice of life. people, whether it be people at your workplace or people in your family or people on the internet, if you're in communication with them and they're steering you toward a wrong situation between you and God, then sacrifice the relationship to keep the righteousness. Does that make sense? Not only we love our families, we love our moms and dads and our sisters and brothers and cousins and everybody else, but if they're going to insist on going to hell, don't go with them. That's the sacrifice of righteousness. All of the sacrifices of righteousness. And if you find that you cannot personally, you cannot physically do that, then call upon the high priest and he'll do it for you. That's his job. And put your trust in the Lord. There'll be many, verse 6, that say, who shall show us any good? Hey, that, I've said this before, I'll say it again. There's a lost crowd out there that does not believe in your God. Now, they believe in God. They believe in something. But here's the thing. They do not believe in your God. You know why? You haven't shown them much. They look at your life and they say, if that's all your God is any good to you, I have no need of him whatsoever. Just ponder that for a while. Everything you say, you shall show to the Lord. Lift up thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai the second time, the Bible said he'd been with God for 40 days, and his face was shining so bright that the Jews had asked Moses to prevail in his face. You cannot stand and look at his face. It is so bright. That is a picture of Matthew chapter 17 in the transfiguration of Christ. When Christ was transfigured, his face was shining brighter than the sun. Revelation chapter 10, we see a mighty angel coming down from heaven. I believe that's Jesus, because the Bible says his face is shining as the sun. And I want to, when the sunlight comes up, have you ever driven into a strange place at night? And then in the morning when you woke up, you're going, wow, this is what this place looks like. Did that ever happen to you? That's the light of our prophet. That is the light is intended to show you things that you could not see when you were in the darkness. And everybody in this room and everybody hearing my voice, your prayer to God is, God, shine the light of your countenance upon me. Number one, show me what's wrong with me. Don't ask God to show your wife and your husband, God, would you prove something that's wrong with them? Before, and I, it's okay to pray that, folks, but when God's telling you to shine a light, be careful, because he's going to shine it on you too. And you just might jump ahead of it and ask him for it first. That way, when God reveals some sorry, low-down thing about you that you've been hiding or that you don't want to, or that you don't think is wrong, when God starts dealing with you about it, you say, you know what, God? I see the mess now that's been made in my life, God, if you haven't turned this off. That's shining the light of God's countenance. God, shine a light when we read this Bible. That way, the rascals on TV and on the internet and the preachers and all this stuff want our money, that way we'll know whether or not they're lying to us. Somebody say amen. We'll know the world that George Myers really is. We'll know the lies that's coming out of Congress. We'll know the lies that people will hear. We'll know because the light of your countenance is shining down on this stuff. So anyway, verse 7, now it's put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that they're torn and those lines increase. For what if the rich keep getting rich? So what? So what if your neighbor's got something better than you? So what? So what if somebody who worked for a certain raise and you thought you threw your fit, stomped your butt, and said, I deserve a raise before they did? So what? So you know what we've been taught as Americans? Be mad at everybody that's got something until we get something. You know what's going to happen to you? You're constantly going to be mad at somebody else all the time because they got something you don't got. That, let me tell you, that is not the American dream. The liberal socialist government of this country for years has ingrained that into the heart of American citizens, is that the happiness of America, the American dream, is to have more than anybody else. It's good grief, we've got it all. And this country is still not satisfied. The government's giving out free health care, free cell phones, free this, free that, everything's free. But we're still mad because we don't have what somebody else has. Who cares? I can tell you that when you get your heart right with God, God will put gladness in your heart when you ain't got nothing. And I know my English is not correct. fall off or something.
You don't have to, okay, that's fine. Now, we know better than to raise Gentiles to a part of the morning. We're not seeing you in this house to a part of the morning. We're not. Who said you'd wake up in time to fire? Lock your doors, dead open, you see it up in close by, you need to get gas. But ultimately, it's the Lord's going to keep you out. How many of the people in this church are not going to hear and see it yet? Okay? For a reason. But ultimately, it's the Lord that's going to keep you out. And not anybody else. There's somebody in the church right now monitoring security cameras and all the things. Somebody looking at right now, watching the entrances. And somebody's going to be in the boat and do it while we're having to do it. Not people. But ultimately, the Lord that protects you. And those that protect your life and those that you expect you all these things. We can all be empowered. I almost lost my life because I fell asleep for you. We were in Wyoming. Me and some guys in the interior team came over to see you, and we had one representative from the college with us who was living on Mars. We asked him, Mike, can you drive here? He said, you feel free to just truck stop about 5 miles away. And he said, before we just drive, we said, finally made it back to my room, back in the freeway, in the middle of Wyoming. And I fell asleep with a deer. In the far end, I had crossed on the van. I had set up, and the van was moving to the right. And over here, there's an embankment about 10 feet from me. But I kept going. They rolled that van about 6 or 7 times. I still rolled it. Because nobody in the van was close to me. And I'm going to tell you what God did. God steered that van with my foot on the left leg, my mom asleep, my hands in the ear. God steered that van. And just passed a car in the other end of the corner. I woke up! Pulled over. I got a $15 ticket out of that ticket. Can you do that? And I paid it last minute. Okay? That was God keeping me safe. Because I was in a dead man, I got paid. When you look back at all the places that you've been through and all the places that you've been through, that was God who kept you alive. That was God who said, go church me. Think about that. Let's stand with you. Wish you would come. We'll give you an opportunity this morning. And Lord, if you don't know Jesus, I just try to explain to you the best God that there is. The best one. If you don't know him, like you said, I'll show you. If you have him, I'll show you. No, and say this to you, you're doomed and you're going to hell without your sins. You're doomed and you're going to hell without your sins. You'd like to have your sins. You can have that thing together. If it's not money, you don't have to fill out an application, call on the name of the Lord. And I can show you how to do it. Maybe there's a discomfort in these soldiers and then there's something to me. You just say, God, I've been listening now to your words. And I think I've got it figured out. I'm just going to do it for you and let you do it. That's what happened. That's what you do. Alright? We put Bonnie and Roy's whole life in God's hands because none of us can do it. We're not doctors. We're not psychiatrists. We're not grief counselors, nothing. We put those people in the left here in God's hands, God for you. Do the things you want to do. Same God same God from 15, same God from 15. Heavenly Father, we ask God, ask you God this morning to come down and do the same souls this morning that we do. Lord, if they're yours, this time is yours. Do your own, Father, there's going to be mercy, safety, and grace.
God's anger upon your soul this morning, and you come. And as you come, Lord, we thank you to you. May you have a strong prayer, all right? If you've got a prayer alone, knock yourself out. And we'll take somebody by the hand. Hey, so come down, pray for me this morning. I'm sure that somebody in this church will be loved to pray with you. And you never know, if you take somebody by the hand, maybe they just get to come out. They really just like to pray. Maybe you can do that for them this morning. I don't sell all of these parts. I don't judge how good my sermon is or how many people come down. But 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what God will do in your life. Glad you came to God's house this morning. Say amen. Amen. Hey, there's all kinds of good things like that in the Bible. Amen. Take it home with you, read it, study it, learn from it, meditate on it. Let God help you.
Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.